Our reading of Scripture this evening comes to us from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We read there in the fifth chapter, beginning at the 20th verse and continuing through the 10th verse of the sixth chapter. Listen for God's word. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain, for he says, "And except for at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you." See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see, we are alive, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I would like to begin by issuing a retraction from my previous Ash Wednesday homilies. It's actually something of a half retraction. I think I got the message right, but my verbiage may have been just a little bit preachery in years gone by. Here's the retraction. I have said for years that God does not care whether or not you give up chocolate for Lent, and for that matter, wine or French fries or Facebook or whatever other deprivations you may come up with. But I realized after last year's Ash Wednesday service that might have been a sort of mean thing to say, especially to someone who had given up chocolate the previous year, that the devotional fast was in some way irrelevant to God. What I meant to highlight is that God is delighted when we do things to increase our awareness of our faith lives and our inner lives. God craves our deep engagement in the life of faith. Now, when the Lenten discipline of giving up chocolate or whatever else is done for the sake of weight loss or gaining extra time or really for any non-spiritual reason, then no, God is not, I expect, especially impressed with the endeavor. But if it is to heighten or highlight our awareness of our dependence upon God, then God loves it when you give up X or Y or Z. You see, if we have any awareness of the transcendence of God, that's the reality that God is wholly and completely other from us. If we're aware of that, it can be easy to then slip into the belief that God isn't really interested in a personal relationship with us, and that couldn't be further from the truth. But to be very clear, God is transcendent. God is not just like us, only with unlimited powers. I love the movies such as Bruce Almighty and others that show just what a farce it would be if God were just like us, only with unlimited powers. Traffic a problem? No problem. Part it like the Red Sea. Spare tire, easily fixed with God's power. Think about it. Even the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel presents God as just like us, only bigger and more powerful and with an impressive gray beard. But the notion of transcendence says otherwise. The notion of transcendence relieves us from the possibility of the horror of a God who is just like us, only more powerful, a God who is capable of being just as petty and vindictive and duplicitous and deceitful or lusty as any one of us is at our absolute worst. I realize that sounds like a dreadful prospect, by the way, a worst case scenario. But that was what the gods of the Roman and Greek pantheons were like. Just like us, only more powerful. And the radical notion of the Holy One of Israel is that God is not like that. Transcendence, I understand, can make God seem distant, but it is a relief when one considers the alternative. And yet, transcendent is not all that God is. Theologians, whenever they speak of transcendence, must also speak of God's immanence, and that is the reality that God is closer to us than our very breath, that God knows us deeply and yearns for us to yearn for God in return. If you want an example of that type of deep relationship with God, just pan back over the pages of Scripture. Remember the relationship that God had with the patriarchs and the matriarchs in Genesis, a relationship of covenantal faithfulness, even when the other actor in the play is not faithful. Think of the very act of creation in which God, from the dust of the earth, raised us up and breathed the breath of life into us. Think of the tempestuous relationship of Moses with God. It was a rocky relationship, to be sure, but it was real, and it was personal, and it was deeply connected. Our transcendent God, our holy other God, is not, however, an absentee God. And of course, there was God's relationship with David. The psalm of penitence that we read tonight is attributed to David. It is said that he wrote it after the horrible events that led Samuel to come and to confront him over his misdeeds. On the charges of adultery and murder, David was guilty. And so Samuel brought him God's judgment. And tradition tells us that David penned these words in response: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment." The immanent God is as close to us as our very breath and desires deep and personal relationship with us. But deep and personal relationship requires a relationship of trust. And that is the relationship into which God calls us in our Lenten disciplines, a relationship of trust, because true confession is only possible in a relationship of deep trust and deep intimacy. Confession and any other spiritual discipline, whether it be a fast from chocolate or meat or anything else, is only efficacious, only useful, when it is undertaken within the relationship of deep and abiding trust. And of course, what better way to establish trust than personally? So it should come as no surprise that God's means of establishing trust is through the incarnation, through the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God reaches out to all of us just as he did to Abraham and Sarah, to Moses and David and all of our forebears. God wants us to know and to trust. The Lenten disciplines, if they are to be fruitful, exist so that we may enter more deeply into that relationship of intimacy and trust with the God who has made us, who knows us deeply and loves us. I do realize that at times that can seem like an intimidating thing to do, to enter into that deep relationship. And I realize that our lesson of Scripture tonight from the Apostle Paul must surely seem to set the bar impossibly high. He does run through quite a myriad of braggadocio ideas in that lesson, it does seem. But it is all leading into a resounding affirmation that comes immediately thereafter, and an affirmation of God's closeness to what God has made and known and loved. In the verses that come after where we left off, Paul quotes 2 Samuel, where God says, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's the sort of relationship that God wants with us as we enter into Lent. So whatever your Lenten discipline, whatever it means to you to engage in this season of penitence and confession, however you choose to examine your inner life in the light of Christ, I pray for us all that the means will point us toward Almighty God, who is closer to us than our very breath, who loves us and yearns for our love, and whose answer to the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," is nothing short of the resurrection. So let me close with these words from J. Barry Shepherd. Why not affirm yourself this Lent? Be kind and gentle to your you. Go walking, learn to breathe, read a book. No bread and wine and flesh. Love yourself enough to give it as a gift of love to life or death. Share hope with one who mourns. Grieve with one who laughs. And rediscover all of the yous that you left behind in getting to this place, from which, with ashes on your head, you go in search of Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.